All right, good morning to you all. It's great to be over here, bringing the love and greetings from your brothers and sisters in Hamilton to you guys here, and I guess to all our visitors here as well. There's quite a few visitors here today. So I guess in this excerpt this morning, you're not going to hear anything new. It's really just a reminder, because there's not much new stuff that you do here. Most of it's just a reminder of what we've all heard before. We did that Matthew 24 reading. I'm not trying to summarise a whole lot. We're just looking at the last little parable about the evil and faithful and evil servant. So bit of a clue to what we're looking at there. So we know in the last days that the world is going to be a really difficult place. It's going to be basically a world without God in general and totally human-centred. We know it's going to be full of darkness, and there's going to be the fear and distress among the nations. So we've just read in Matthew 24 about the signs of the time, and Jesus followed with four parables to give some encouragement and direction and some instruction to his faithful disciples in the last day. And we're going to look at the first one, the parable of faithful and evil servant, in verses 45 to 51. So we are reminded to be faithful and wise servants. We are reminded to be awaiting the master's return. So what lessons can we learn for ourselves? What was it that made the servant faithful and wise? And what was it that made the servant evil? Well, from verse 45 to 47 in Matthew 24, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his master made rule over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. So a servant in a large household has many different jobs, lots of different things to do. But at this point, Jesus only singled out one job for that faithful and wise servant to look at. And that was giving his household food. And we know that there are plenty of jobs that he could have picked on. He could have picked on cleaning, washing, making clothes, gardening, tending the animals, tutoring the children. And any of these could have been great spiritual lessons. But he chose feeding the household. We do know that food is essential for survival. We only have to not give our children food for a few hours and they're starving to death. So we hear that quite regularly. Well, we do at home anyway. I'm not sure about you guys. So if we want to be healthy and strong, we need good food. God doesn't just mean physical food, but also spiritual food. Remember, you'll probably remember in Ezekiel 34 what differentiates a good shepherd from a bad shepherd. And it's those that feed the flock. Verses 2 and 3 from Ezekiel 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherd of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherd, woe to the shepherd of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fatling, but you do not feed the flock. Jesus, in restoring Peter after his denial, gives him a job to do, and that was to feed his flock. In John 21, verse 15, so they had eaten breakfast. Jesus said to Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And then it goes on. Like those who have gone before us, our job is also to feed God's flock. It is our job to nourish and strengthen the flock with spiritual food. So, how do we do this in our daily lives? We know that when Jesus returns, he will find people who are faithful and wise. How can we be part of that faithful and wise people when our Lord and Saviour returns? How are we feeding the flock? We know that the wise servant doesn't just become wise. And we know what makes someone wise because we are told in 2 Timothy 3:15, if we truly want to be wise, there is only one way. In 2 Timothy 3:15, you have known the scriptures, what are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Like the servant in the parable, most of us have been given the responsibility of a household. We may have husbands, wives, we might have children, and if we don't have any of these, we certainly have our ecclesial household to look after. Whether we're young, whether we're old, we all have an ecclesial household to look after. So, questions. How well do we feed our children with spiritual food? Do we feed them good, nourishing meals that strengthen them? Or do we feed them little tidbits which barely keep them alive? How about our spouses? Do we feed them spiritually? Do our conversations about God and his words strengthen them? Does our example of faith encourage them? And of course, what about our brothers and sisters in the truth? Are we making an effort to feed them? Are we building them up spiritually with our conversations and examples? So we have that example before us of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who fed his household daily with spiritual food from God's word. In verse 46 of Matthew 24, blessed is a servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing. And that's feeding the members of his household and his ecclesia spiritual food, and also the wider community. So we know that in this parable, Jesus compares the faithful and wise servant with the evil servant. So these are the things we're encouraged not to be. Verses 48 to 51 from Matthew 24. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day that he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him in the portion of the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, firstly, the evil servant wasn't watching, he wasn't ready. He decided that the master wasn't coming, so he could do whatever he wanted to do, so he didn't need to watch. And this goes so directly against so many instructions that our Lord Jesus Christ gave. We must watch, as Jesus had just addressed them in verse 42 to 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour when your Lord is coming. But know this, that If your master of your house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. So there were two more things the evil servant did. He beat his fellow servants and he ate and drank with the drunkards. So I guess these are two more things that we shouldn't really be doing. So we shouldn't be beating our fellow servants, and physically beating each other isn't generally something that's seen openly in within our community, within our community much. But I guess, what does Jesus mean by this? I'm not tempted to beat people with a stick too often, every now and then, to be quite honest, but you have to be restrained. But it's a lot more tempting to, on occasions, to beat someone with words, to say the wrong thing. And we can do a great deal of damage with our words. They can be dangerous, and the Bible is absolutely full of warnings about it. Psalm 64, verse 2 and 3, "Hide me from the secret plot of the wicked, for the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." Bitter words. In Proverbs 11, verse 9, "With their mouth the godless destroy their neighbour, but through knowledge the righteous escape." And the next proverb, in Proverbs 12, 18, "There is one who speaks like a piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." So we know that the wicked speak these wicked words, but what about us? I just lost my place. Ah, there we are. No, that's not where I'm up to. But what about us? I don't want to be evil. I don't want to be the evil servant that beats my fellow servants, my children, my brethren and sisters, and those around me. In Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies." So often we see that other people use words to beat up others, but what are the words we use? What are the words I use? It is easy and natural to feel that we are justified in what we say. We often feel that we are justified. Even if for what we say to another person or about another person behind their back. But when we are angry, hurt, or proud, watch out. We are hurt. We want to make others feel the same hurt that we do. That's the natural way. Or we at least want them to feel sorry. We are angry and feel justified. Our pride is challenged and we can't let it go. Nobody likes to feel humbled or shamed. We think another person is much too proud and could do with being brought down a peg or two. And so we make excuses for ourselves as well. Sometimes we're mean, or we say mean things about people. We need to be honest with ourselves. If our words are hurting or harming others, we're probably sinning. God does not let our hurt, anger, or pride excuse for harsh words. In Ephesians 4, verse 29-32, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impact grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Are our words building up or tearing down? Remember, Jesus is our example, and he didn't break a bruised reed or squash a smoking flax. In the heat of the moment, it is easy to justify what we say and what we do, even when it's wrong. In our hearts, in the heat of the moment, we must stop and think. Is what I am about to say, does it feel right and natural and justified? If so, it's quite likely to be wrong. If it feels right, we need to be really careful, and if in doubt, don't say it. We want to be wise servants and not evil servants. And the second thing the evil servant did was eat and drinks with the drunkards. And we know that eating and drinking is a sign of fellowship. So I guess the challenge is, who do we fellowship with? In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. With such men, do not even eat. Interesting that we shouldn't even eat with them, it says there. When that is exactly what Jesus was saying that the evil servant was doing. Again, it's quite likely that it isn't the whole meaning what Jesus said there. Someone who drinks too much alcohol, but someone who is spiritually drunk, is quite likely just as good a meaning. A drunkard is someone who loses control of their behaviour and their functionality, and has poor judgment, whose at that time focus is on self-gratification. So, what could eating and drinking with drunkards look like in practice in our lives, in my life? It could be fellowshipping with those who seek only their own pleasure and do not use God's principles to guide them and control their lives. We read in the Psalms, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. So we must be careful that the people that we fellowship with are not chasing their own pleasures, but are seeking God's pleasures. We must be careful that the people we fellowship with want their thoughts and actions to be in line with what God has. But we must be extra careful that we ourselves are seeking God's pleasure and God's will. So, these two qualities of the evil servant come together in James James's half words, and the closer association with those who seek their own pleasure in James 1 verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So how do we make sure that we are being a faithful and wise servant? How do I make sure I am being that faithful and wise servant and not the evil servant? Ephesians 5 verse 18 to 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 13:13, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. So, in conclusion, if we go back to the last verse in Matthew 24, it refers to the daytime. We are in the world filled with darkness, and we know the last days will be utterly dark, but we must be that light. We must behave as in the light in the daytime. So it's how we use the Word of God, or how we don't use the Word of God, that impacts on how we will be seen. Whether we will be seen as that faithful and wise servant, or whether we will be seen as an evil servant. The faithful and wise servant feeds their household with the Word of God. The evil servant uses the words to beat down their fellow servant and turns away from the Word of God. So as we look at that sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived his whole life to feed his household with the Word of God and focused his whole being, his whole essence, on living out that Word of God, he is our example. He did this by reading the scriptures. He did this by prayer and helping out and having those in the forefront of his mind. So, in conclusion, we look forward to that day when our Lord and Master will return and will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord."